Today we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles or follow along behind me. Starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "Now, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And so ends today's reading.
Morning, church family. We're going to go now to the Lord in prayer, so if you join me. Father God, we come before you and we quiet our hearts, Lord God. And we thank you for the peace that fills this room. We know, Lord, sometimes we bring our stresses in with us and our anxieties that surround this season, Lord God, as we stress over what gifts to get for people and where to go. And yet sometimes we completely forget, Lord, that this is a birthday celebration, the birth of your son, Jesus. We know, Lord God, that the only gift that you want is a relationship with us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we spend time with our families, our loved ones, that you would just help us, Lord God, to set aside all those things that distract us, Lord God, from glorifying your name. We thank you, Lord God, just that we have the opportunity to be under this roof. We recognize, Lord, how easily that can be taken away, as we've seen in years past. And I pray, Lord God, that you would continue to preserve this time, Lord God, and to have our focus be on you, Lord. We pray for those followers of your Son around the world, Lord God, who are persecuted for his name's sake. Those who have to meet secretly, Lord God. Those who are thrown in prison and tortured and killed, Lord God, because of the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for your protection upon them and upon our missionaries, Lord God, who preach the name of Christ. I pray, Lord God, that you would provide and that you would use your church, even this church body here, Lord God, to help provide for the needs of those who are advancing the kingdom, your kingdom, Lord God. Father God, we know that there are those who wish to be here right now, but they can't because of specific reasons, whether it's health or some other reasons, Lord. We pray your healing touch upon them. We thank you that we serve an omnipotent Father, and one who wants us to be whole, both in body and in soul and in mind, Lord God. So we pray your healing touch upon those who need it right now. Father God, as we enter into a time of being fed by your word, we pray that you would bless our pastor, Lord God, fill him with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, that he would preach the word that you have for us, that he would preach truth with grace, Lord God,
and that we would have fertile hearts, Lord, willing to accept your word, that it would take root and that it would grow in us, and that we would bear fruit, Lord God, fruit of your kingdom. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Adam. Appreciate that prep. Here we go. The most famous verse in the entire Bible, perhaps because in this one short verse, all 66 books of the Bible are kind of encapsulated. It's that verse that has been displayed in so many various venues and in so many creative ways. And of course, I'm speaking of John 3:16. Most of you, I imagine, would understand that verse or recognize it. The Greek renders the first few words a little differently. Let me allow me, if you will, a moment to just express it that way. John 3:16, the Greek says, "For in this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." Now, there are people from both Christian circles and even unbelievers, people who have never really bent the knee to following Christ and surrender to his lordship, who know that verse because it's so often quoted. These words that Jesus spoke to that member of the Jewish ruling council, Nicodemus. But then he goes on, if you will, to the next couple of verses that kind of explain what he just said. And those words are these in verse 17 and 18. Let's start with 16 again. "For God in this way loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." As we go on, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." That wasn't his purpose for sending Jesus, but to save the world through him. Now, he goes on to say, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in God's one and only Son." He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but there are still people who stand condemned because they won't believe. Did you hear that? Nicodemus was Israel's teacher. That's how God explains it in his word. He was Israel's teacher. And he was one of those ones who could quote the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He was one who knew the Old Testament thoroughly. He was an older man, and he knew his position in the religious community. And Jesus was telling him on that night when he came to visit him in secret, he said, "Nicodemus, it's not about being religious. It's not about being able to quote the Old Testament. It's not about your high standing in the Sanhedrin. It's about a relationship with me, about belief in the Son of God." Now, Paul says it a little differently in the book of Romans in chapter 10. He says this in verses 9 and 10. He says, "But if you confess with your mouth," listen to me, church, "if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," that takes an act of the Holy Spirit to come to that point of belief. "And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you make profession of your faith." That word in Greek is pistuo. It's the same word for belief. Every time you see the word faith or belief, it's the same word, pistuo. "And it's with your mouth that you profess your belief, and you're saved." Unlike some people, John goes into this as well by saying in John chapter 1, he says, "But to as many as received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a father's will, but born of God. Unlike most people's personal opinions, we're not all children of God. Can I get an amen? I know that's so commonplace to hear. We're all children of God. We are all loved by him. We're all created by him. We're made in his image. We're knit together in our mother's wombs by him. But the right to become children of God is only for those who have belief in the Son. I believe that this battleground of faith is the most powerful one and the most frequent battlefield we will ever find ourselves on. This is the most important one, and I'm glad we saved it for this day. It started in the beginning, and it continues to this day. The reason it's so important is because it has eternity in the balance, and that's why Satan wants to knock it out. So we're going to get to prayer in a moment, but I just want you to contemplate this question. What would it really take for me to believe? And I'm talking to believers, Christians, even more so than those who have yet to surrender to Christ. Are you with me? So everyone in this room, you're saying, but Pastor, I accepted Christ when I was a little guy, a long time ago. I'm talking to you. If you think you don't have to get on this battlefield and put on your armor or have God's armor used by you, then look out, because the devil's really looking for you. We're going to pray and get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to be in your house. We thank you that you've brought us here. We could have been anywhere else, but by divine appointment, we're here. And Father, I would only imagine that there are people here who don't know Jesus intimately yet, because they've never really put their faith or belief in him, but they're here. And there are people who have been following Jesus for years, and yet they still have a problem with believing what you say. And then there are those who believe, they worship, and they enjoy this time. They've been doing it for a long time. Father, I pray that you would speak to all of us now, every group. I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction. I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that each person here would hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us all to take very, very seriously this question. What would it take for you to believe? There were two people that were in the most perfect setting anyone could possibly ever imagine. This is history, people. It was a more perfect setting than Phillipsburg or Easton. Can you imagine such a place? They called it a garden, a paradise of God, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in that garden, and as they walked with God and talked with God and enjoyed one another, and there was no shame, and they enjoyed the fellowship, if you will, of wild animals. They enjoyed the food, and it was a perfect setting, no sin. All of a sudden, there was someone who came along in the form of a serpent. And you all know the story, but stay with me. And the very first words we ever hear of Satan, at least that are recorded, are in the form of a question. And it challenges Adam and Eve in their belief system right at the get-go. God had told them, listen, if you eat from this particular tree, though you can eat from everyone else, if you eat of this particular tree, you will die. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they knew that thoroughly. They stayed away from it. But Satan comes in the form of certainty and says, listen, did God really say, challenging with doubt and confusion, did God really say you can't eat from any of these trees? What kind of a God is that? He puts all these luscious fruit trees out there and you can't eat from any of them? So Eve steps up and says, well, let me set you straight. We can eat from all of them except for one. And we're not even supposed to touch this, because we're told that if we do, we'll die. And Satan comes in and challenges their faith. Will they believe that what God says is true? He challenges their faith with the next statement. He says, God's a liar. You see, that's not what the Bible says. That's really what it says. He says, you won't die. God says you're going to die, but I'm telling you, you won't die. God's a liar. You won't surely die, because God knows that the moment that you eat of this fruit, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. And he doesn't want you to be like him, but it's okay. You're going to get wisdom. And we know what happened. She eats of the fruit and the like. Now, understand this. You may be a follower of Jesus. You may have been raised in the Christian tradition all your life, and you think you are pretty firm on this. But I can tell you that if two people who walked with God and talked with God, whom God loved passionately, he provided for them, he cared for them, if those two people in a perfect environment could have their faith challenged and fail, so you and I can. Amen? And it happens more times than you want to acknowledge. So I want to talk to you a little bit today about this challenge to our faith. No wonder that one piece of armor that God has adhered to our bodies that is able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, give us victory every time, is called the shield of faith, of belief. That's the big one. If you let that shield down, if you misuse it or don't use it, those arrows are going to keep coming in and you're going to start doubting what God says is true. So I want to talk to you about this as we are fully engaged in this Christmas season today. I want to talk to you about a few people. I hope you give me your full attention for just a few moments. The first one, first two, if you will, really have to do with the birth of Jesus, Zechariah and Mary. You know those two people? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, if you will. Now, I know many of you bring your Bibles, but I don't encourage you to bring your Bibles all the time because last week, Saturday night service, the screen wasn't working. The whole setup wasn't working. And Sunday morning, 8 o'clock service, it wasn't working. By the second service, we got everything working. Don did his wonders back there. But always bring your Bible so that you can read it for yourself. So would you turn to Luke chapter 1, and starting with verse 5, fascinating story and a real test of belief. Maybe you are a Zechariah. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Now his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were righteous in the sight of God. Don't lose that because it's very important. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Interesting thought. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. That is the understatement word of the whole Bible. When Zechariah saw him, he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been answered." Don't lose that one. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy. I love this description. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to drink wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of Almighty God. And I have been sent to speak to you to tell you that this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." What does it take for us to believe? Zechariah is a righteous man. Don't lose that. He's not just some kind of an average, ordinary, big-time sinner. He's a righteous man in the eyes of God, in the sight of God, and he is blameless in his obedience to the word. So he knows what's going on with God. He has been praying for years that he would have a son. And the angel, you got to get this, he's at the altar. I don't know how you guys would respond, but he's at the altar, and all of a sudden the angel appears. He doesn't come walking into the temple, he just appears. And you got to understand that when you have a warrior angel, let's say he's got his wings out, all right? He got this very intimidating being and glory all around him. Why do I know that? First of all, his response is normal. To have a response of terror when you see a warrior angel is common. It's not always the case in the Old Testament. I can't say it was always the case because we know that they appeared before people and they weren't afraid. However, it is often the case. We see the shepherds. Remember the shepherds out in the field? Remember the Peanuts cartoon? Remember the sheep were out in the field? And one angel One angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shone round about him. And as the King James said, they were sore afraid. They were terrified because of one, because of the glory of the Lord. And it says that Zechariah sees this warrior angel, Gabriel, and he's standing there, and he's gripped with fear, and he says, don't be afraid, because God has heard your prayer. So he's been anticipating an answer because he's been praying. He says this is going to happen, that's why I keep praying, but then when it starts to happen, he doesn't necessarily believe. He says, listen, God's heard your prayer, and you're going to have a son, and he's going to be amazing. And his response to an angel standing there with all this, remember, Moses, when he came down from Sinai, and how his face glowed, and they had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't look on Moses' face because of the reflection of the glory of the Lord. And Moses was only on the hill for a few days, right? 40 days or something. And he's glowing. This is Gabriel. And he stands in the presence of Almighty God. He must have been glorified like that angel out in the field. And now you have an angel standing saying, listen, we've heard your prayer. We heard your prayer. We know what you've been praying, and it's going to be answered, and this is exactly how it's going to come out. And so with an angel standing there in all of his glory and the prayer being quoted to him, what's his response? How do I know this is really going to happen? What would it take for you to believe that what the guy says is true? He says, I'm Gabriel. I'm not ordinary angel. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of Almighty God. And because you would not believe, here's the sign that you're looking for. This is the sign that you will know that what I'm going to tell you is going to happen. From this moment on, you won't be able to speak until that baby's born. There's your sign. He didn't believe, even though there's an angel right there. What would it take for you to believe, even a righteous man? Well, let's jump forward about 6 months. You still with me, church? All right, about 6 months, let's jump ahead and go to the house of Elizabeth. Mary is going to visit her relative. She's 6 months pregnant. And this is what it says, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the same angel, same glory, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Let me pause for a second. I want to tell you that Mary was a virgin. Can you say virgin? You can say it in church. It's said a lot of times. Okay. Mary had never been with a man. When I went to Rutgers, I had a New Testament and Old Testament class. I'm coming in as a freshman, a Christian all my life. I think when these are gut courses, I'm going to get an easy A. I'd nearly failed both of them, believe it or not. And the first one was Old Testament. And the professor was an ordained Methodist minister. And he basically taught the Old Testament as myth. And as you look at it, you come across this passage in Isaiah where we talk about, and this will be a sign unto you, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he said, the word here, virgin, is Alma. It doesn't mean virgin, people. It means a young maiden. There's no big deal here. It's just a maiden. And I'm thinking, wow, have I believed wrong all these years? And I realized that Alma, when I became a Hebrew student, Alma means a young maiden and virgin. It all depends on the context. He said, this will be the sign. The sign is the word for a miraculous sign. For a maiden to have a baby is not a big deal. For a virgin to have a baby is a big deal. And Mary says, I'm a virgin. The text says she's a virgin. He goes to see a virgin. Mary says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. So let me tell you something, people. Don't believe the nonsense that you get at Rutgers University when you go to that class, okay? I just explained to you how it really works. So anyway, let's continue with the passage. Okay. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled, and that meant that she was afraid because we see it in the next verse. She was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Joshua in Hebrew, Yeshua in Greek, and he will be great, is Jesus in English. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. This is the Messiah, the Son of God, you're going to give birth to. Same angel, same circumstance, same great promise. What is her response? How will this be? Not how can I be sure this is going to happen, but how is it going to come about? Because I know biology, angel. I know biology, and I know we need to have a guy involved, and I've never been with a man. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from the Lord God will ever fail. And Mary's response, if I die, I die. You don't see it up there, but if she's pregnant and it's not Joseph's, he could have her stoned to death. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Jump down a couple of verses. When Elizabeth and them get together and the baby leaps inside of her womb because of the voice of Mary, Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. It's all about the belief. What would it take for you to believe what God says to you? What would it take? Would an angel? Would it take an angel? I want to go to three more groups of people. I want you to listen carefully. We only have a few more minutes together, and then we'll come back again tonight. But I want to go to three different groups of people. The first group of people involve a man named Abraham, another man named Lazarus, another man who is just called the rich man. I want to give you a quick synopsis of what happens. There was a rich man who had so much to eat, and then there was a beggar named Lazarus who sat at his table, and he ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man was not a good man. He didn't even give him something, some of the plenty that was there. He had to eat the crumbs. He was not a good man. When it came time for him to die, it says that he was taken down to a place called Hades, a fiery torment. But Lazarus, when he died, he was escorted by angels to Abraham's side, paradise. Listen to me. If you've lost a loved one, maybe recently, I'm sorry for that. But if you lost a loved one, even if they went and you were not in their presence, and they were all alone when they died. They were not alone. If they're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says they get an angelic escort to the paradise. Luke chapter 16, if you want to follow it. The bottom line is this. In Hades, in the fiery torment, where those people who do not love the Lord Jesus go, he was in torment, and he looks up, and into paradise he sees Father Abraham, which tells me, since Father Abraham died hundreds of years before this account, we know that those of us who are born again, who have a place in paradise, we know that the people who have died hundreds of years before us, we will recognize. He looks up, and he recognizes it's Abraham. Do you follow me? So all those ladies in the room who may have lost a child, and you say, well, I don't know if I'll recognize, you'll recognize them. Those of you who have lost loved ones, generations gone by, say, I wonder if I'll recognize great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa. You'll recognize him if they're a follower. So he looks up to Abraham, and he says, Father Abraham, would you, and he sees Lazarus by his side, would you send Lazarus? Because he's still thinking, I'm the master and he's the slave. Would you send Lazarus? And have him dip his finger in water, have him touch the tip of my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire, and even a simple drop of water on my tongue will give me a little bit of relief. Father Abraham, would you send him? And he says, can't do. Because between you and us, there's a gulf, there's a chasm that is fixed, and no one can cross it. You can't go to us, and we can't come to you. He says, oh, well, would you then send Lazarus, again, as if he was the servant. Would you send Lazarus to my father's household? Because I have five brothers. Listen carefully. I have five brothers, and I want him to tell them so that they won't come to this place of torment. And Abraham says to him, listen very carefully, because Jesus is talking as he's telling about this account. He's talking to Pharisees in the audience who knew the law and the prophets, knew Moses and the prophets, and he knew one day he was going to rise again from the dead and prove himself to be the Messiah. He says, Father Abraham says to the rich man in Hades, they have the law and the prophets. Let them listen to the law and the prophets. They don't need some. And the man in Hades says, no. Father Abraham, if somebody rises from the dead and tells them about this place, they'll believe. And Jesus in the story says, Abraham speaking, he says, if they will not believe the law and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. Now, I don't know if you catch that. What Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who are all around him listening to the story is, you have more evidence of my messiahship written in the law and the prophets, and that evidence is so overwhelming that if that doesn't convince you, a sheer resurrection from the dead ain't going to do it. No, Father Abraham, if they've got something more powerful, and if they reject that, I'm here to tell you, Jesus rose again from the dead, and the Pharisees that had walked with Jesus and saw all of his miracles, they heard him teach. They heard all about the kingdom of God as one who spoke with authority. They saw him put sight into the eyes of the blind and put speech into the mouth of the mute, feed 4,000 people and 5,000 people with a little bit of food. They watched him do all of these things. And yet when he rose again from the dead, they still would not believe. What will it take to get people to believe and to surrender to the Lordship of Christ? Are you following me so far? Second group of people, the same chief priests, teachers of the law, the Pharisees now standing at the cross. And Jesus is nailed to the cross, his feet nailed, his hands nailed. And they look at him and they start mocking him as if everything he's gone through is not enough. They start mocking him. They say things like this, found in Matthew chapter 27. He's just looking at him up there. He saved others. Let him save himself. He's the king of Israel. Tell you what, Jesus, if you come down from the cross, you come down now, we'll believe in you. That's a lot of us in this room. Lord, if you would perform just one more trick, one more miracle, one more amazing feat, then we'll believe. Lazarus was a friend of some of the Pharisees. And they saw Lazarus dead. They went to his funeral. 4 days later, they see Lazarus walking around town. They don't believe. They saw Jesus do all these miracles, and they talked with him, even through his rebuke. They listened to him. And they said, just one more thing. Lord, I'm on the fence here. I want to follow Jesus, kinda, but I know that if I follow Jesus, it's going to take a total life transformation, because following Jesus is not free. The gift is free, but it will cost you your life. And the Pharisees couldn't do that. And even though they saw all these things, they said, Lord, if we just do one more thing. I'm here to tell you that if Jesus said, okay, nail pop out, and came down from the cross, they still would not have believed. What does it take sometimes? What does it take? Then the last one is a guy named Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, original disciples, and he walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus for 3 solid years. He watched everything he did. He listened to every word that he said. He did watch all these things happen. He watched Jesus walk on water. He watched Jesus ask Peter to come out on the water, and he watched his friend Peter walk on water because Jesus said so. He listened to Jesus all the time, and then he heard Jesus. In Matthew 16, it says, he heard Jesus tell about his suffering. Listen to what he says. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus told him what was going to happen. And then he tells him in that upper room, by the way, this bread is my body, which is given for yours. This cup is my blood, which is poured out for you. I have eagerly desired to have this meal with you before I suffer. I'm going to be taken to the Gentiles. I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, guys, I'm going to be raised to life. Listen to me. So it happens. Thomas sees him on the cross and he sees him dead, but he doesn't see him alive yet. And Jesus appears on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he appears to all the other disciples, and they're just filled with joy. They were in the depths of despair. Their chins were on the ground, if you will. Their Messiah, their friend had died. They saw how brutal the beating was, and he died. But all of a sudden, now they're filled with joy. And Thomas hasn't seen Jesus. And all of a sudden, the disciples come to Thomas, and they say, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He's risen just like he told us he would. Remember how he said he's going to be beaten? And now he is raised to life again. And they said, listen, we've seen him. And Thomas says, I don't believe it. He could see the change in the countenance of every other disciple. There was 10 of them left. Judas had hung himself, and this is Thomas. The other one, said, oh man, do you remember how sad we were? And now we're filled with joy. You got to believe us. We wouldn't lie to you, especially not on this. And Thomas says, I won't believe. He says, unless I see the holes in the hands and the feet, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger in it. That's how bad his belief was. I not only have to see the risen Savior, I have to stick flesh to flesh, my finger in the holes, my hand in the side where they thrust the spear to prove that he was dead. Unless that happens, I will not believe, even though Jesus said he would rise again from the dead. So Jesus appears to him. I love it. Jesus appears to him. He says, okay, Thomas, here I am. You can imagine his expression. He says, there they are. Put your finger in it. Go ahead. I'll let you do it. Put your finger in. We don't know if Thomas ever did or not. We don't see the follow through on that. But we do know that Thomas drops to the ground. And he says a very famous Greek phrase. He says, ho kurios mou, ho theos mou. Say, what does that mean? Ho is the definite article in Greek, masculine singular. Ho, theos mou, ho kurios mou. Mou is to me, means mine, it's possessive. Kurios is Lord, theos is God. The Lord to me and the God to me. Not a God, not an inferior God, as Jehovah's Witnesses will make you try to believe, but the God to me. And Jesus doesn't correct me. He doesn't say, no, no, I'm not the God. Father is the God. I'm just a lesser God. He says, blessed are you because you've seen and now you believe. But Thomas, understand something. You believe only because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So where are you? What would it take for you to believe? What would it take? Christmas is about belief and worship. Christianity is about belief and worship. Some of you have come to the point where you say, I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I have received him, and I believe in him, so I am a child of God. I believe in him, so I will not perish, but I'll have everlasting life. You know all the verses, and you say, I believe, I believe, I believe, and I believe for a long time. And many of you are there, and now you are worshiping. You've been worshiping him for a long time. Some of you in this room are not quite there. You say, I know all the stories about Jesus, but my heart hasn't been moved to the point where I want to surrender everything I am, and it may cost me my very life. I'm not quite there yet. I pray that today, this Christmas weekend, that you'll stop asking for another miracle, another evidence, another thing to be proved. If you just do this thing for me, Lord Jesus, then I'll believe. And I will surrender my life. God does so much for us that we miss every day. Some people that I know of will complain at a restaurant that things don't taste just right. Such persecution. I'm reminded of the kids in Burkina Faso when I was in West Africa a brief time. And I remember when they were over at the well that the Christian and Missionary Alliance had just dug $10,000. It only cost $10,000 to do a well that was able to supply the water needs of so many villages. But the kids would come up to us, these little kids, and say, yeah, every morning we have to travel a mile one way and a mile back to the nearest well, and we have to carry these big barrels, and we have to do that every single day just to have water. But now we can do it a little closer. But I got to tell you, even though that bar across our back that would hold those two jugs, even though it kind of eats into the back of our necks there, and it's painful, at least we don't live in America where the food isn't always the hottest. You follow me? And how we complain. And we wonder, God, are you even around? Do we notice anything that God is? God, if you'll just do one more thing for me, I will believe. I pray that today is the day you surrender your life to him. And then there are some of you, like Adam and Eve, like the disciples, like Thomas, like Zechariah, who are trying to live a righteous life. But still, you don't believe a lot of what God says about you. You don't believe. You don't believe that he loves you as much as he says he loves you. You don't believe that he has forgiven you fully. You don't believe that he cares for you and you can cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. You don't believe that if you put his yoke on you and learn of him, you'll find rest for your weary souls. You don't believe it. You believe him for your eternity, for goodness sake. I know that I have a home in glory. I know that he says he's going away to prepare a place for me and he's coming back to get me. And I know I've got a mansion over the hilltop. I believe all of that. I know it. And I've rested in that. And I know that if I go to bed tonight and I don't wake up on this side, I'll wake up on that side. I believe that. And if you believe your eternity, why can't you trust him for your every single day? Why can't you trust him? Why can't you trust him for your children's sake? Why can't you trust that he loves them more than you love them? Why can't you trust him for your future that you can't see? Why can't you trust him with your body that just got a crazy diagnosis? Why can't you trust him with your parents and their Alzheimer's? Why can't you trust him? You try to be righteous. You try to be like Zechariah and you say, how, Lord, is this possible? I don't believe. But Christmas is about belief and about worship. Christianity is about belief and about worship. Have you come there yet? Have you gotten to that point? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. Won't you simply believe? What more can he do for you? The greatest battlefield in this life is this one. For the Christian, for the one that's just on the edge, ready to make that commitment, this is it. And whether you win or lose, that shield of faith is whether or not you trust that every word that the Lord utters will not fail. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for this time with these good people. I thank you that you have sparked faith in our lives. And that those who do not know you don't have that faith yet, but you pierce the heart and you put that faith in us. You put that shield of faith on our arm and it's blazing to us. It'll never come off. Father, may we use it appropriately. May we use it in every battle. And when the devil comes in and says, did God really say, well, let me tell you something, God's a liar. He doesn't care about you. And if he cared about you, then the things that are happening in your life wouldn't be happening. Lord, I pray that we would raise that shield up and we would recognize that there's not a word that you say that doesn't come true. Father, may we trust you in the storm. May we sing a hallelujah in it. Lord, I pray that as we draw close to you, that that faith would increase. As the one man said, Father, Lord Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. So I pray for this church. I pray for every man, woman, and young person in it, those who are visiting and those who aren't, those who are regular people here who message after message they hear. Father, I pray that when the challenge to our faith comes, that we say like Mary, may the word of the Lord be unto me. May it happen just as he said. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time this morning. And again, I want to welcome you back this evening for the candlelight service. Please bring some friends. It will be of an evangelistic kind of nature. Why on earth would not three, people come and worship a two-year-old kid? We're going to talk about that tonight. Would you please stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys. See you tonight.